ask you to turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to take a look at the text we've been in now for the last couple of weeks as we're getting into the last part of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 10 verses, actually 8 verses, the very powerful verses, of course, in a very powerful book, the book of Ephesians. As we got to this point, coming all the way from the beginning, several months back, even a couple, 3 years ago when I began this series, and was preaching at basically in 2 churches. You know, the apostle began with the doctrinal material. He began with what we would call, a lot of times today, very high doctrine. He dealt with even eternity past, things that are hard to understand for some folks. And he dealt with things concerning our salvation that seem mysterious by today's standards. But in a way, I submit to you that it may be because today we're so shallow in so many ways that we regard that as high doctrine. The apostle didn't regard chapter 1 as particularly high doctrine. This was the beginning. When he began to talk about how God from eternity past had chosen the people and how he brought them to salvation and began to talk about how he was building his church and all this, the apostle considered this the basics, and this was what we needed to learn, to understand, to be grounded. And then he began to teach about the church and the various responsibilities we have as the body of Christ. He began to show us how in the practical aspects of the Christian life, we must learn how to walk together. We must be filled with the Spirit. And then he gets into this last part where he begins to, in a way, use figures. He begins to use allegory. And yet he's telling us some of the strongest truth in the Bible here. And actually, if you talk about deep doctrine, the deep doctrine actually begins in chapter 6, because here he begins to show us how that we're to apply all that we've learned to fight the good fight of faith. And here in this particular part, he begins to deal with something that many laugh at today. He begins to talk about how we might stand against the wiles of the devil. There are a lot of things that people laugh at, even in churches today. They think, taking the Bible as being literally true, for instance, and believing that the Bible is God's Word. There are people that even profess to be Christians who say, oh, that's not true. You know, the Bible was written is more like a storybook, and it has tales in it that were meant to give illustrations of good morals and so forth. But the Bible is not a moral book. The Bible is the Word of God. And what we have to understand is there are those who deny the doctrine of hell. There are those who deny the various other teachings of the Bible. And when it gets down to it, there are many that deny there's a literal devil. They say, oh, there's no such being. And, of course, all the time what they're doing, they're denying God's Word. They're denying what He Himself has said. And here we're given very strong admonition about what we must do to put on the whole armor of God. And as we go through this in later messages, we will be looking at the various pieces of armor that we have to put on in order to fight. But that's why I wanted to read a couple quotes from Mr. Gernall. I wasn't exactly sure where to begin, because a couple of things just struck me as being very, very applicable to where we are. And I thought this would be very good to just bring out to you. And maybe you might want to get this book from the library or you know, just buy you one at the bookstore or whatever. But remember, the man was writing a long time ago, so he words things quite different. Of course, we're used to that, reading the King James Version. It was written in 1611, so it wasn't too far from there when he wrote these words. But Mr. Gernall has this to say about the Christian being prepared for the fight. He says, "Say not, thou hast royal blood running in thy veins, and art begotten of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by this heroic spirit, to dare to be holy in spite of men and devils." In other words, he says a Christian is to be one that is to be holy. A Christian is to be one that is living for God. And let's see, he mentioned this one. I thought this was very good too. He said, in a word, Christians, God and angels are spectators observing how you equip yourselves like children of the Most High. Every exploit your faith doth against sin and Satan causes a shout in heaven. While you valiantly prostrate this temptation, scale that difficulty, regain the other ground you even now lost out of your enemy's hands. Your dear Savior, who stands by with a reserve for your relief in a pinch, his very heart leaps within him for joy to see the proof of your love to him and zeal for him in all your combats, and will not forget all the faithful service you have done in his wars on earth. When thou comest out of the field, will receive thee with the like joy as he was entertained himself at his return to heaven from his Father. Now, that's quaint language, but what he has to say here is very interesting. And one more. This one I thought was really good. He said, the Christian, when fullest of divine communications, is like a glass without a foot or without a bottom. A glass without a bottom. He cannot stand or hold what he has received any longer than God holds him in his strong hand. And that goes right along with the scripture where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, Paul's not saying that we're going to fight this fight of faith in our own power. But what he is saying is that we do have to do something. What he is saying is that once we're saved, so we can do nothing to earn our salvation. Salvation is 100% totally of grace. But when we are saved, we're not to just warm a church pew. When we are saved, we have things that God is going to put us to work doing. And one of the first things we've got to learn is that we have an enemy. And that enemy is against us, and we need to be prepared for that enemy coming against us. That's why it says in verse 11, where we left off last week, of course we reviewed verse 10, and I don't know if we'll get much further than verse 11 this time, but we'll see how it goes. But in verse 11 he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now this is an instruction to us. He says, put on. Remember I told you that there were, I think my daughter looked up 21 verbs that we could find in this text of 8 verses. Well, one of the verbs is put on. Put on. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, you have to do something. You have to put the armor on. And it is armor that must be prepared by the Lord for our battle. And so, he said this armor must be on, and he says put on the whole armor. Notice that's very important. Not just the armor, but the whole armor. In other words, all the armor has to be on. And I think I already pointed out that the armor here depicted as we look at it, all the armor except one piece is defensive armor. The only piece that is for offensive purposes is the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The rest is to protect us. And that shows you several things. It shows you, number one, how powerful an enemy we face. He's coming against us and he's going to hit us everywhere he can. And I like what another commentator back in the 1600s had to say. And I know we don't live back there. We're children of the 20th century. We don't live in the 1600s. But there are some things we can learn from the Puritans and those who lived in that era. And Matthew Pugh, who was regarded as a great commentator, had this to say. He said, the devil uses arts and strategies as well as force and violence. And therefore, if any part of your spiritual armor be wanting, he will assault you where he finds you the weakest. Isn't that true? The devil always hits you where he finds you the weakest. And Mr. Gernall had this to say, too. He said, the Christian must be armed in every part, soul and body. the powers of the one and the senses of the other, not any part left naked. A dart may fly in a little hole, like that which brought a message of death to Ahab through the joints of his harness. And Satan is such an archer who can shoot at a penny breadth. In other words, the width of a little penny. And that's a warning from Mr. Gernall. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. God expects us to be armed for the battle. God expects us to have on His armor. And today there are a lot of people who have on armor of various kinds. There are a lot of people who are armed with the armor of men instead of the armor of God. But he says put on the whole armor of God. In other words, we're not talking about taking the armor of the Catholic Mass, for instance. The Mass has been regarded as a very important and sacred thing among the Catholics. They believe that it actually has some virtue in itself. And they believe that the Mass is the sacrifice eternally over and over of Christ. And they trust in that. They believe if you're not partaking of the Mass, if you're not involved, then you're going to hell. And also there are other things that the Catholic Church and others have. There are rituals and mysterious ceremonies that various have. And they consider those armor. They consider those things the things that will protect them from the enemy. And there are those even in Protestant churches, even in churches that believe the Bible, who has various things that they trust in rather than the armor of God. There are those who trust in their baptism. There are those who trust in their church membership. There are those who trust in various things that they have done in order to find some grace with God. But we have to remember that it's God's armor that counts. Not only is salvation of the Lord in the beginning, but everything provided for our armor is provided by the Lord. And if we don't have on His armor, then we're in trouble. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when you get the armor on, another thing has to happen too. You have to keep it on. Because really, we don't ever know when the enemy is going to come against us. And if we're not prepared, if we're not armed, and we're not, if we don't have on the whole armor of God, then he can come against us and hit us, like Gernall said, in that little penny breadth area that we don't have covered. And we can find ourselves attacked from our blind side. I think that's one reason, too, over in Ephesians 5, and we studied this at length, when the apostle says, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, looking about on all sides. Because as the apostle Peter tells us, our enemy is like a roaring lion. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And we never know from which direction he's going to come. So we have to be armed. We have to have on the armor of God. Now, a lot of people don't realize we're even at war. They think that the Christian life is a life of ease. They haven't counted the cost. But I want to be faithful to tell you today that the Christian life is not a life of ease. It wasn't meant to be. Our Lord Jesus even told of those who were preparing for war, he said they would count the cost to see if they were going to be able to be involved. And that's what we have to do in the Christian life. Because the Christian life is a warfare. We have enemies that we didn't have before we came to Christ. And now, we have to have on the armor of God. He says, put it on. And then notice another verb here, too, in the same verse. He says that you may be able to stand. You've got to be able to stand. There are things that are going to come against you, and you have to be able to stand. We talk today of taking a stand. Now, we know what we mean when we say, I'm going to take a stand against this, or a stand for that. We know that means you've set your feet, you're entrenched, and that's as far as you're going to go. But I think what he's saying here too, when the devil comes against us, he's going to hit us pretty hard. And if we don't have on that armor, we're not going to be able to stand. We're going to be knocked down if we don't have on that armor. So he says, put on this armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, we're talking about a spiritual warfare that we're in today. There are those who want to make it a carnal warfare. There are those who say if we just got involved more in politics, if we somehow changed the structures of government. And really, I want to say right now, I believe the Bible teaches Christians ought to be good citizens. We ought to be involved in politics. And we ought to always stand for what is right. But if you're putting your hope in the politicians, if you believe somehow they have the answers, then you need to wake up. If you think somehow that the political process is going to solve the problems that we have with drugs and the problems that we have with homosexuality The problems that we have with adulterous lifestyle. The problems that we have with those who in this nation of ours are killing one another over money and over drugs and various things. The politicians don't have the answers to that. There's only one that does. That's Christ. And I believe in being involved. I believe we ought to vote. We ought to be involved. We ought to do what we can because the Bible tells us we're to do good wherever we can. But at the same time, we need to realize that's not the answer. The political weapons are not the weapons we need. And being well-armed as a nation. I mean, there have been nations before that have been well-armed, well-protected, and those nations have been lost because they were trusting in those armaments. Rome was pretty well-armed, wasn't it? And yet Rome fell. And you know why Rome fell? Rome fell from within. Because of corruption. Because of sin. Because of degradation. Read sometimes the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, at least read about what happened during that time, and you'll find that Rome fell, not because she lost battles, but because the battles within were going on and tore her down from inside. We're not fighting a carnal warfare. Turn over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I think we looked at this before, but it wouldn't hurt to look again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. You see, we're not going to leave this body of flesh until we cross over to the other side. We're going to have to live in a body of flesh. And the apostle says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are at war, but not a war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, see, we're in a warfare, but the weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I hope to be able to bring out in the next message or two some of the things that we're against, some of the things that are against us regarding the principalities and the powers and the strongholds. Those things are real, and they're against us as Christians. He says that these weapons that we do have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, we're fighting a battle. But it's not a carnal battle. It's not with carnal weapons. It's a spiritual battle in the unseen world. Now, if you don't believe that, how can you believe in God whom you cannot see? I mean, if you don't believe there's an enemy that you cannot see, how can you believe that we have a friend that you cannot see? You see, people get so wrapped up about, well, the devil, you know, they've depicted him as a character that has a red suit, he has horns and a tail, and that's exactly what the devil wants people to think, that he's some kind of figment of their imagination. They even made cartoons about the devil and made big laughs about this creature called the devil. And but he's not like on the can of Red Devil Lie. He's different than that. But see, the devil's a very real enemy. And I want to tell you, it's not going to be easy to stand in the days ahead any more easy than it is now. That's the reason many are falling by the wayside. Think back now. How long have you been a Christian? Maybe some have been Christians 10, 12, 15, 20 years. How many people did you know who professed faith in Christ who have fell by the wayside over the years? How many of you know that have said they love the Lord and they were going to go all the way with Christ no matter what, and yet they fell by the wayside? How many have I met myself in my life that have said, regardless of the cost, I'm going to serve the Lord? Well, it must have cost a lot more than they counted because they fell by the wayside. The fight's not easy, my friend. It's a good fight of faith, but it's not easy. It is a battle. And we've got to have on the whole armor of God to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We've got to stand against an enemy that's so wicked and so subtle that he is the most powerful being in the universe outside of God Almighty himself. I mean, we sometimes maybe give the devil too much credit. He's not as powerful as God. And God's children can defeat the devil, but not in their own power. They have to do it in the power of his might, in the power of God. But he is a very powerful being, and we can't underestimate him. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at some things about that, some warnings about underestimating him, as we look at the last part of the verse. The reason we're putting on this armor, he says, is that you may be able to stand against. Now, you think about that. People don't like to be against anything today. If you say, well, I'm against abortion, or I'm against pornography, or I'm against adultery, people always say, well, you know, that might be, you know, for you, it might be one thing you believe, but you know, it's different for me. We got to be with the Bible. And that means we're going to be against some things. I mean, the Bible clearly teaches that God's against murder. The Bible clearly teaches that God is against adultery. The Bible clearly teaches that God is against sin. No matter what that sin is, He's against it. And the devil is going to be against the children of God. And if we're going to be gods, we've got to stand against him. We're against the wiles of the devil. Now, in war, you've got to know who your enemy is. Most of us have been in the service at one time or another, most of us men, I'm sure. Or at least we know those that have, and maybe you had military in high school, whatever. You've come in contact with enough military information, I know to know this, that there are enemies. And that if you're going to be successful in war, whether you're in the Navy, the Army, the Air Force, or the Marines, you've got to know a little bit about the enemy.
Yeah.
I mean, the Marines didn't flippantly walk up on the beach in Guadalcanal back there in World War II. Say, this is going to be a picnic. No problem. We're all prepared. I mean, we've been trained at Parris Island. We know exactly what to do. Most of us can run very fast, and we went through the obstacle course. We know all about it. No problem at all. We just walk right up on the beach. No, they were prepared. They knew there was an enemy there waiting on them. And as they came ashore, they knew they were going to be shot at. They knew that they had to be ready for war and possibly even give their lives in the line of duty. We Christians don't look at it that way. But see, Paul has been bringing us through boot camp here in the first part of the book of Ephesians. He's been getting us ready by telling us you need to be doctrinally prepared. You need to understand what the new birth is all about. You need to understand what is required in the Christian life. You need to understand what it is to be in the body of Christ with others. And he says, now you be prepared for war, because we're at war. So that's what he said. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to know who our enemy is. Our enemy is called the ancient foe. In Martin Luther's famous hymn, which is probably my favorite song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He talks about this ancient foe who seeks to work us woe. His wrath and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And that's true. On earth is not an equal to Satan. He's a powerful enemy. But thank God we don't fight in our own power. Thank God we fight in the power of God. We walk in the power of his might and not our own. Now, it talks about the wiles of the devil. The apostle said that we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. The apostle Paul was fighting always against ignorance. He says that a lot of times. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. You know, one of the problems that we have in the churches today, if I may say so, and I don't want to sound like I'm proud because I don't know anything either, but the apostle said that he didn't want us ignorant, and there's so much ignorance today. I mean, people say, I believe the Bible, but they're ignorant of what it says. How can you believe the Bible if you don't know what it says? We need to know what it says. And he says, I don't want you ignorant of the devices of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. That unseen being that nobody believes in anymore, they can get an advantage of it, he says. We better believe there's a real devil. Because he comes along to try to get advantage of even the Christian. I mean, the devil already has the crowd outside there. The devil already has those that don't know Christ. He's not after them. He's just interested in keeping them. But he wants to trip up the Christian. He wants to bring shame and reproach to God. The devil hates God. We'll talk about another time why he hates God and just exactly what his program is. He hates God, and he wants to bring God's people to ruin and shame if he can. He's doing a good job of it today. And the apostle says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Remember that word Satan, what it means. Adversary. He's the adversary of the Christian. He says Satan can get an advantage of us, but he said we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. Now the word wiles in our text, we'll turn back there to Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about putting on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. What does wiles mean? That's an old word we don't use much anymore, although I have heard people talk about somebody being wily. You know what that means? It means crafty. In other words, the devil is crafty. In other words, he's talking about standing against the craft of the devil. Standing against the deceit of the devil. He's a deceiver. Standing against the cunning devices. He said, we're not ignorant of his devices. His devices are cunning, but yet we're not ignorant of them. That's why Peter could say over in 2 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober. Be vigilant. I could quote it, but I think I'll look over there. 2 Peter 5:8, or 1 Peter 5:8. Casting all your care upon him, he says in verse 7, for he careth for you. See, Peter knew something about this too. Every apostle, every person who has been given something to write of the hand of God, every Holy Spirit inspired writer of the Word of God has something to say about Satan. How can we say there's no devil? The devil is mentioned in every book of the Bible. He's there. And Peter says, casting all your care upon him, on Christ, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. You got your armor on now. You're sober and you're vigilant because why? Your adversary, Satan, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's gobbling people up. Now, he's not the boogeyman. We tell our children sometimes about the boogeyman, you know, the booger man. And that's the wrong thing to instruct them. We need to tell them the truth about these things. That Satan is the enemy of God. Sure. And that Satan wants to overthrow God, but he'll never be able to do it. We know how it ends. Peter goes on to say, whom resist? How do you resist? Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren and in the world. In other words, all over the world where Christians are standing for God, they're getting the same kind of afflictions, the same kind of fights, the same kind of battles. That roaring lion is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, how do you resist him steadfast in the faith? Well, later we'll study it in depth, but he said, you have the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Now, we think of darts as those little things you throw at a little board, but this is talking about in war in the old times when they shot arrows at each other, flaming arrows, and threw spears that were set afire. This was the old time combat before gunpowder. And they fought with arrows and bows and spears and swords, but it was a fight to the death. And he says, you have on this shield of faith. Resist him in the faith, Peter says. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Be steadfast, immovable, Paul said in another place. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The devil's like a lion. He's also like an angel of light. We might recognize him more when he's like a lion than we do when he's like an angel of light. He slips up on us more when he's an angel of light. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. This is very startling when you begin to analyze what's going on today. I almost want to read some other verses in conjunction with this, but I think I can start with verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. There are those like that around today. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, he's a deceiver. He doesn't always come looking like the roaring lion. He doesn't always come looking like the devil that he is. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And today he does that often in a doctrinal way by those who are preaching things that are damning souls instead of saving them. Those that come around to your door and want to sell you a watchtower. Well, those people are preaching false doctrine. They're preaching something that's a lie. They don't tell you how you can be saved by trusting in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell you an entirely different gospel, and there is not another gospel. Paul said if someone came preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. He says in verse 15 here, therefore, if it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. The devil has his own preachers today. Isn't that something? He has those that are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, they fool a lot of people, but they don't fool God. They fool people, but they don't fool God. God is not fooled by these false ministers. He's not fooled by Satan. He's cunning, but not cunning enough to fool God. That's why we got to anchor ourselves in Him. Otherwise, we'll be fooled. We can be fooled. Now, we're told not to give place to the devil. Back over in Ephesians 4, 27. You remember we studied that together, I'm sure, sometime back. He just says, be angry and sin not, in verse 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a place to... And people do that all the time. They say, well, I fell into a temptation. But did you go somewhere where you knew there'd be that temptation? They say, well, I was tricked. But didn't you put yourself in line to be tricked by what you did? You see, we're not to give a foothold to Satan. You give him a place and he's going to shoot that arrow in that little penny breath that our brother Pooh was talking about so many years ago. In other words, the size of a penny. He could find that little place in your armor that's not covered. That's what happened to David. David looked out on the roof, saw Bathsheba, and it's been his shame through the centuries that he fell into sin. Just a little temptation there. We're not to give him place. He's our adversary. And you know how many years of experience that rascal's had? I mean, you think about it. He's been around. You find him mentioned in the Garden of Eden. Now, we'll study maybe later about some of his origins, how he was that serpent in the Garden of Eden. It tells us that in Revelation. It verifies that he's that serpent that went to tempt our first parents. And all the way back to the fall, there you find Satan in operation. He's our adversary. He's had all these years of experience, thousands of years. One of his greatest devices that he has today, I'm sure, is to get people to doubt that he exists. Some of you may be sitting here tonight and you don't believe the devil's real. But you examine. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is a book of fairy tales? Do you believe the Bible is God's Word? God's Word says there's a devil. God's Word says there's a Satan who's going about seeking whom he may devour. Are you going to believe your imagination? Are you going to believe what you've been taught by others? Or are you going to believe the Bible? It's a choice you have to make. You believe God's book, you have to believe there's a devil. He's real. And I guarantee you, you can look around today, and if you're any kind of discerning Christian at all, surely you can see some of the signs of his existence. Walk in your secular bookstore. Walden Books. Nice, you know, respectable bookstore. Walden Books, B. Dalton, one of those. You know, just go in there and look around. Go back to the section they call occult. Look at some of the junk that's coming out. The Stephen King books and the various other books about demons, about devils, about ghosts, about goblins and various things. You say, oh, that's just imagination. Dungeons and Dragons was considered imagination too. It's a game that young people have lost their lives in because they've become so involved with the characters. Study out some of that sometime and you'll find out that the devil is working through such things. What about the movies that are coming out? All the way back in the 60s, remember they had a movie called Rosemary's Baby that was about the Antichrist and how he was coming into the world, and later that began to be more and more popular. The book, and also a movie came out called The Omen. Then there's The Exorcist. Then there's Poltergeist, Halloween, where they chop up people and cut them up, and Fright Night, and all that stuff. And all that stuff, you see, is only promoting the demonic influence in this world. And I believe the devil's working more than ever in the movies and in books and various ways today. The devil is real, my friend. And we're told that we're to resist him. Over in James, James tells us this. James 4, verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Don't be submitting yourselves to the devil. Christian ought not to put himself in a position where he can be influenced by the devil. Don't go see any of those movies. If you go to any kind of movies at all, and I don't recommend it, but if you do go, avoid those movies that are talking about ghosts and movies that are talking about demons and things like that. By all means, don't even watch them on television. I mean, these things are out of bed. And he says here, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How are we going to resist him? We resist him in the faith. That's what Peter said. You resist him in the faith. That's how you resist the devil. The devil can hinder saints, too. Even the Apostle Paul could be hindered by the devil. And you remember how Daniel was praying and he says, the prince of Persia stood against me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18 is one I would like to look at for a moment, though. Now, this is Paul speaking. This is striking. Verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, use your intelligence just for a minute. Use your God-given brain. Think about this. If the devil could hinder an apostle, a man anointed of God, a man who was given direct inspiration of God, the man that wrote the thing we've been reading and say it's the inspired word of God, if the devil could hinder him, what can the devil do to you and I? If the devil could hinder Daniel, what could he do to you and I? The devil's real. I mean, you know, we think we have a flat tire, the devil's after us. What if he's hindering us in the work of God? What if he's causing us to fall into temptation? You say, well, my flesh would do that. Well, see, that's exactly it. The devil uses our flesh. He uses our human nature to cause us to work against God. Where do we get our human nature, our flesh, our fallen nature anyway? You think about it. Again, use your intelligence that God gave you. All the way back in the first part of the Bible, we're told that man fell into sin. Who caused man to fall into sin? There in that garden was that serpent. It came to Eve. And Eve believed what he said. Adam fell into sin. That's why we got this flesh. That's why we got this fallen nature. When we talk of the flesh, we're talking of the fallen nature. So when your flesh does something, it's because the devil is taken and attracted. I believe he's involved somehow in every sin. Now, not to the point where we're going to go around and do like that comedian used to do and say, the devil made me do it. Blame the devil for it. Well, no. We've got to resist it. See, we're responsible to resist the devil. But he does work on our flesh. That's why we don't need to be out there where there's, as Brother Earl's talked about several times lately, and I know he's embarrassed about it just as I am, the skin that is being shown today. I mean, people walking around half naked. We don't need to be exposed to that because the devil will use your flesh and draw you into sin. That's why we got so many broken homes. That's why we got so many killings. That's why we got so many things going on today. Is people are drawn into sin by the devil. How are we going to resist him? He can even hinder saints. Saints can be pulled away by their flesh. The work of the devil. Well, we've got to resist him in the faith. We've got to have on this armor that Paul talks about. We're going to study more about that in the next few days. But a couple more things to mention. The devil even has his false Christ, you know. That movie I mentioned, Rosemary's Baby. What an accident. There were those involved in that movie who knew what they were doing. They were demon worshipers. And they knew what the Bible said about the Antichrist. And they began to put together a movie that would somehow glorify all this. And they've had other movies the same way. Now, even now, there are many Antichrists, John said, in his day. How much more in the last days? And the devil has his false Christ. But that Antichrist, who may or may not be a literal person. I know people argue over that. Maybe just a system. But I know this, there are antichrists in the world today who hate God. And I believe, personally, that the man of sin is going to be revealed one day. I believe there's going to be one antichrist above the rest of them who's going to be the child of Satan, who Satan will control. Because he's controlling so many today, that's not hard to believe, is it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they refuse not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, or that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. People have speculated for centuries on who the Antichrist would be. Some just outright say it's the Pope, whatever Pope's in power at that time, it's the Antichrist. Some have said, well, it was Hitler. Some have said Stalin. Some said Henry Kissinger even. And some are saying Gorbachev today. I don't know. But I do know this. That Satan is a very powerful foe. And Satan has but a short time. He knows his days are numbered. He's going to do what he can. I believe you're going to see more and more satanic activity in these last days. I believe that. Because he knows his time is short. And he's going to do what he can. So what do we do as Christians? Put on the whole armor of God. That's the only way we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't fall into Satan's own sin. You remember what his sin was? 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 tells us what Satan's personal sin was that brought him down. Remember, he was angel of light. I believe he was Lucifer that you find over in Isaiah. And I believe that he was the anointed cherub that covered him. But how did he come down? Through pride. Talking about a bishop and all, he says, bishop must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, the same snare that the devil fell into. Or some take it, there's just another snare that the devil puts out. Either way, it's right. Because he has these wiles. He has these tricks. He has these deceptions. Where are you with God today? Do you have on the whole armor? He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's not a joke. It's absolutely necessary as Christians. Do you know him today? Has he come in your life and changed you? You've been born again. If you have, then you've got an enemy that's coming against you. And you need to have on the armor to stand against it. I mean, Paul didn't put this here as a postscript to all this other beautiful truth that we've been studying. It's a real war that we're in. Have you got your armor on? If not, you need to have it on. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you that even though we have an enemy that's so powerful, we can't even imagine it. I mean, he's a powerful enemy, God, and he's influencing so many today to do his bidding. In this wicked world, the world system is under his thumb. But I'm glad there's a higher power that's the sovereign of the universe that controls even Satan. And his days are numbered. He's going to be in that pit with the beast and the false prophet one day, and all those who do not know Christ are going to be there with him. May none of us in this room wind up in that pit, I pray. May we all know Christ, and may we all learn how to resist the devil. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.